Today's message is called The Struggle. And just want to summarise where we got to last time. Last time we said that we're not fighting people but spirits. And it's a good thing that we keep reminding ourselves of this, because sometimes we can really get our teeth into other people. And actually sometimes that is not where the root cause is. And we would be much better fighting against those spiritual forces in high places that resist us. And we were reminded last week that our allegiance to Jesus as Lord, our declaration that he is Lord of our lives, is crucial to having a good fight, and that we need to keep ourselves cleansed. You know, it's an important thing that on a daily basis we keep. The old Christians used to talk about keeping short accounts with God. Do you remember that, Mary? Yeah, I do. You do, don't you, June? Short accounts with God. And, you know, it's a good thing to do. Let's not try and push it for another day, but let's always make sure that we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb on a daily basis. And remember that it's the humble that God exalts, and he casts down those who are filled with pride. And I am absolutely certain that when we talk about pride coming before a fall, that the thinking in God's mind behind that was of Satan. And then if we confess Jesus is Lord, if we're cleansed, if we're humble, then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. It's really simple. Just follow the progression in the scripture and then that will come to pass. We are called to be enforcers for God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come. It's not just a pretty phrase. I mean, sometimes do we say these things without having the faintest idea what we mean? But we mean that may his kingdom be impressed upon our sphere of influence, on our planet, on those around us, on our York. May God's kingdom come. And we were encouraged last week to armour up, to put on the armour, which represents a lot to us about the character, the gospel of God, and our relationships are also key to these things. These are real areas where we have to protect ourselves and where we can see victory over the enemy of our souls. And I think it was my closing point last week. Fear not, because you've got a new passport. Your citizenship is of heaven. Yeah. We've heard about lots of people getting a dual passport. People who had the right to Irish nationality getting an Irish passport as well as keeping their English one, so that they could say that they were citizens of the EU after we had Brexit. Lots of things happen like that in our world. We've had an Islamic girl lose her passport so that she couldn't call herself British. But we have a new passport. We are citizens of heaven. And that makes every bit of difference to our fight, because we're not fighting amongst those who are earthly. We are fighting amongst those who are heavenly, and that makes all the difference in the world. Okay, so we're going to be talking a bit about our warfare. Now, I do sometimes quote this, which is not scripture, but it's written by somebody who had the highest opinion of scripture. It's written by C.S. Lewis. He wrote this series of books for kids, which has been read by adults through the years, and the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the first book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Lucy is talking to Mr. Beaver. And Lucy says, talking of Aslan, who is the type of Jesus in that book, she says, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And the fawn that she gets friendly with, Mr. Tumnus, he says of Aslan, he says, he's wild, you know, he's not a tame lion. We have to remember that whereas this is a figurative speech, it's talking about an imaginary character in an imaginary world, but it is talking about Jesus. It's like code. It's code for us about our Jesus. And is he safe? Well, he's not safe, but he's good. He is the king. He's wild. He's not a tame lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is, of course, what Lewis was trying to say. And we need to remember that much of the warfare that we are unaware of, it takes place behind our backs. You know, Job was unaware of what was happening in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. He was unaware of that. All he knew was someone had stolen his goats, his camels, his whatever, and his children had been killed. He was aware of the terrible awfulness of life, but he wasn't aware of the spiritual warfare that was taking place behind the curtain. Sort of a bit like the Wizard of Oz, you know, where behind the curtain is the little dumpy bloke who hasn't got the stature and grandeur of who they were expecting to see. But we know that there is one who is greater than us, and he is fighting for us. And we may not see behind that curtain, we may not be fully aware of it, but God is a God of war, a God of spiritual war. Now, talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but God isn't sloppy, but he's love. God is a God I've lost the word now. What's the word for love, people? Agape. Thank you. Agape. Well done. Agape is the type of love which is the God is love. Love. And it's a type of love which is very specific. It's a faithful love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love. And that is the type of love that God is and God asks us to be. We're not called to be sloppy either. Some of us are a bit sloppy, but that isn't what the Christian love is about. And we need to remember that there is nothing in being a God of love that precludes him from being a God of war. You might say, well, I don't see how the two fit together. Well, keep following this space because I hope that you will. You see, you fight for those you love. The honest truth is, when those you love are at risk, you fight for them. And that is our God. So, in the reading today, you might recognise from being much of the reading of last week, but with a couple of verses added, real prayer is warfare. I have friends who love the prayer book of the Church of England. And they often buy books of modern prayers. And that's lovely. I don't have any problem with that. But if we get into our heads that real prayer is reading words out of a book that are more poetic than fighting talk, then I would suggest to you we are missing a point. I have nothing against prayer books. I don't. I have nothing against people that find great stimulation and encouragement from reading the prayers of others. I don't have any problem with that. But we need to make sure that our prayers are prayers that are warfare, warring prayers. Prayers that help us fight our corner. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This isn't the sort of prayer that's reciting a list. Now, I don't know about you, I have a prayer list. It helps me. I go down the list daily and I do remember the same people day in, day out, and it's good for me to see their names written in front of me. But when I am praying for them, I'm not praying, oh God, we just pray for Ted right now. But I'm praying, God, would you do something for Ted? Would you break through in his life? I'm praying out of a desire in my own heart to see a change in him. And, you know, whoever it is we're praying for, I just picked Ted as an example because he's very much on my heart right now. But, you know, we need to pray in the spirit. Effective prayer is a fight. It's not just reciting a list. But praying in the spirit is us teaming up with the winner. The Holy Spirit wins. God wins. Jesus wins. When we are teaming up with the winners, how can we fail to win? You know, this is the truth we should expect, that we still can win. When I was in my 20s, a local pastor here was seriously ill with cancer, of which he died. And just before he died, I went to see him and he said to me, well, Stephen, he said, if God heals me now with a miracle, he says, I win. But do you know what? He says, if he doesn't, I get to be with him in heaven forever and I win. He said, it's a win-win situation. And you know, I thought that was a fantastic understanding of our Bibles, of our Jesus, because we get to win whichever way. But we can pray a fight up. We really can pray a fight up. And praying in the Spirit is teaming up with the winner. And you might say, what's praying in the Spirit? Well, ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray. You know, when I get down to pray in the morning, the first thing I want to say every day, and I try to start off the same way, is say, Holy Spirit, will you now help me pray? Will you pray with me? Because it's important that we're teaming up with the winner. It's important that the Holy Spirit is directing us. You know, God does not force our hand. He does not put words... He does not overpower our mouths and our thinking. I was going to say he doesn't put words in our mouth. Sometimes I think he does. But, you know, when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, he's there praying with us. And this is what we need to understand. He is with us when we're praying. When you don't have words, then try tongues. Now, some people get all in a twist about this. But do you know what? The Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that we should never sweep under the carpet. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now about the spiritual, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, most of our Bibles say, now about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. But there is no gifts in the Greek. It just says, now about the spiritual, I don't want you to be ignorant. And people put the word gift in there as a translation because they think we can't understand it if we just call it the spiritual. But people, we are fighting in a spiritual realm. Paul wants us to be alert and aware of these things. Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 12, also wrote Ephesians 6, 18. You know, this is definitely what the scripture is telling us to do, to keep alert and always keep praying and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And when you don't have words, then, you know, just groan. The Bible says that he groans with us. You know, sometimes... don't you just want to groan? Is that as much as you can say? There are sometimes I get down, I might have had a message, will you pray for so-and-so? They're in a particular difficult situation. And I might get down on one knee, I might not, I might just sit down, but whatever I do, I will often find myself without the words to say. What do you say when somebody you know and love has just died? What do you say when you know the family and you know what they're going through? It's awful. Sometimes all I can do is groan. And sometimes all I can do is pray in the Spirit. And the Bible says that if we ask God to baptize us in his Holy Spirit, that he will do so. And the biblical pattern, if you look through the book of Acts, the biblical pattern is that when the Holy Spirit comes, people either speak in tongues or they prophesy. And, you know, if we let God, then we will do these things. I mean, if you're going to sit there with your bottom lip bitten and making sure that you can't say anything, well, nothing will happen. But I remember the night I was filled with the Spirit for the first time and spoke in tongues. I remember saying, look, God, you've got to help me with this. I've tried this loads of times. When we were young in church, Pauline will tell you the same, that we used to go to waiting meetings and you used to sit in there and think, what are we waiting for? But it was a code phrase, which was, it meant you're waiting to receive the Holy Spirit. And we had people lay hands on us and the start vibrating, you know, oh God, and oh, what's happening now? And, you know, it was very hard to comprehend as a young person. But the night I finally received, God said to me, you know what it says in Acts chapter 2. Tell me what it says. And I thought, well, why does God want me to repeat it back to him? And, you know, I was brought up a good Pentecostal who couldn't speak in tongues, mind you. And I knew the words to Acts chapter 2. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit enabled them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in new tongues. And you know what? It hit me for the first time. They began. I can remember being told by my youth leader, no, you don't begin, the Holy Spirit begins. No, the Bible says they began. And you know, there was about 5 seconds difference to me understanding that and me beginning to speak in tongues. And I thank God for that day, because I tell you what, I've had situations where I remember a Chinese woman being brought to me at the end of a service and saying, what was that you were saying? And I said, well, what do you mean? I've just preached. No, you were saying something earlier. You were speaking in fluent Mandarin. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was speaking in tongues. That was the Holy Spirit. Well, you were telling me that I should worship God. And I said, oh, well, you should. And I was able to pray with her to receive Jesus as Savior. And you know what? I don't know where she is now. She could be any part of China, having gone back there. But you know, what really matters is that sometimes speaking in tongues can change someone's life, but most of the time, it's just a way that you can pray. I have no idea normally what I'm saying. And you could say, well, that's when you speak in English, Stephen. But in tongues, I have no idea what God is saying or what I am saying to God. But I'll tell you what, it's like venting my spleen. I hope you all know what that means. It's like I can express myself to God, even if I don't know quite what I needed to express. Real prayer. is warfare. And it's not just mentioning names to God in passing. Today we've mentioned names to God. We prayed for Ted, for Ken, for Jean, for Clarice, for Graham, for Margaret, for Anne, for Nigel, for Wendy and Hazel. We've prayed for plenty of people today. But it's not just mentioning their names in passing. It's when we really start praying for them that is warfare. You see, it's actually a struggle. It's when our prayer becomes a struggle, that's warfare. In the old days, and I'm saying this a bit today, I don't know, maybe I'm getting a bit nostalgic. In the old days, people used to say they had a burden to pray and that they continued until the burden lifted. This is not a bad description of spiritual warfare. I remember listening to Paul Walker, who was a minister from Florida, and this is so long ago, he's probably well since retired, but he was saying how that he had taken a week off and gone sailing in the off the coast of Florida on a sailing boat, and he'd gone alone, and that he had been awoken in the night by a huge storm, and he was trying to get the sails down and everything battened down, and he fell overboard, and he grabbed a rope as he fell, and he was struggling for ages to pull himself back up on the deck, and he got up on the deck and he left flat out there just gasping, trying to get his breath, and he just had a sense at that moment in time, he just had a sense that God was saying to him, someone's praying for you. And he got back home and it became almost like an afterthought. I don't think he was keen on telling his wife. And after the next Sunday service, this old lady with a walking frame came up to him and said, excuse me, Pastor, where were you at 1 o'clock in the morning last Tuesday? And he said, I can't just think. And she said, well, I had a real burden to pray for you. And I was praying for you until it passed. And I just wanted you to know that there are people who pray for you like that. And he began to weep, and he realized that he had actually forgotten his great rescue, that he had been saved from this calamity. And it, when he looked back, it was 1 o'clock in the morning last Tuesday that this had all happened. And God had got an old lady from his congregation to pray for him, and the prayers of that old lady had delivered him. And you know what? We just need to realize that you have no idea how effective your prayers are. You might get a burden to pray for me. Well, please pray it through. You might get a burden to pray for somebody you barely know. Pray for them. It might be the key to their deliverance. Struggling in prayer. That's warfare. That's spiritual warfare. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, the first verse says Daniel has this terrible bad dream about a big war. And so because Daniel knows that God speaks to him through dreams, and we know that from the book of Daniel, that he goes into mourning for 3 full weeks. Now, mourning is a very Jewish thing, and it's something that we miss out sometimes. A lot of the Psalms will say in the heading, this is a psalm of lament. We're not very good at lamenting, we're good at celebrating. It's very British, we like to celebrate. But the Jews understood mourning and lamenting. And Daniel understood it. And for 3 full weeks, he didn't have a fancy meal, he didn't have meat, and he didn't have wine. And he didn't anoint his body with oil, which For us, we might say spray our underarms with Lynx. So it wasn't so fresh after 3 weeks. And he kept praying. If you like, he had a burden. He was struggling because he didn't understand this terrible dream of this big war. And he was praying that God would save his people. And suddenly a hand touched him and raised him to his hands and knees. And he said to me, "Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Now, this is an angel of God who says the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed him for 3 weeks, and that's why Daniel hasn't heard from God for 3 weeks. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, it's one of those things that we read about in Deuteronomy 32, you know, where it talks about Babel and that the earth was divided up under the divine council and the little gods, the gods with little g's. And what he's saying is this prince, this spiritual character that was based in Persia had resisted him. You know, firstly, we need to learn that it might be good sometimes if we prayed for 3 weeks. Our lives are so busy, so stressed. Our society, the way we live, is so crazy these days. I don't know how any of us would ever find the chance to pray. But, you know, we need to recognize that sometimes we need to keep going back to something in prayer. You might only have quarter of an hour in the morning and quarter of an hour at night, but you can keep coming back to the throne of God and praying about something. And you pray until all of a sudden a hand touches you and God reveals himself to you. And we recognize that your prayers were heard as soon as you started to pray. You know, so many times people say to me, "Well, Pastor, it seems like the heavens are like brass. I'm praying and it's as if God isn't listening." No, you are 100% wrong. It might feel like that, but God has heard your prayers. And we need to carry on praying until the burden lifts. And my advice to you is spiritual warfare can often take a bit of a while. And 3 weeks is a heck of a long time if you're living through it. Now, I would say to you, here's some good advice, and it's very simple. Keep a Bible next to your bed, as well as a pen and a journal. You know, the times that in the middle of the night, something has come to me, and I've wanted to read my Bible. I remember once leaving my Bible downstairs in the kitchen and going to bed and God waking me up in the middle of the night, and he was saying to me, "Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17. And I just had to get up out of bed, and it was a cold night. And I didn't want to get up out of bed, but I went down and got my Bible. And do you know what? God spoke to me so much through that. And I just want to say to you, sometimes it's important that we keep a record of what God is saying to us. You might sometimes want to keep a record of what you're praying about. I'm not saying, you know, be very dilatory with it. You know, sometimes you don't have to write down everything. Sometimes if you wrote down everything, you wouldn't have time to pray. But let's write down things that matter to us. And you'll be amazed, actually, at what you will have at the end of a year of writing in a journal. Praying using the Bible is very helpful. And remember we said about not throwing our weight around. Well, just use the Word of God in your praying, because the Word of God has authority, because Jesus has authority. What God says carries authority. You can throw the Word of God around without throwing your weight around. Now, this is what Jesus did. When he was tempted and he was facing Satan, he'd been there 40 days fasting, which is a big deal. We see that he responded to the devil three times by quoting Deuteronomy. The first thing Jesus said was, man must not live on bread alone. That's when Satan said to him, go on, turn these stones to bread, you can do it. And he could have done. And then the devil says to him, worship me. And he responds from Deuteronomy 6:13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then finally Jesus says to him, do not test the Lord your God, which is from Deuteronomy 6:16. Now, these three things are all from two chapters in Deuteronomy that are very close together and are part of a passage. You know, it's if you were reading them in context, you would read those three chapters. And can I suggest to you that the Bible doesn't say this, and I've no way of knowing this for sure, but to my mind, it seems obvious that Jesus had just been reading them. Jesus had been meditating on Deuteronomy chapters 6, 7 and 8. And out of what Jesus has just read, he shoots back at the enemy. And do you know what? That is why reading the Bible is so effective in our prayer life, because we can shoot back at the enemy out of what we have just read. You know what? You will always find that what you have just read is relevant to your life. I have been reading the Bible now for more years than I dare to admit, and I can tell you it's like that for me every day of my life. But reading between the lines, Jesus may have had a direct message for the devil when he says these things. He says to him, your man must not live on bread alone. Yet the devil walked away from the divine provider. The devil knew what it was like to live under the provision of the Almighty, but he'd walked away. And he says about worshipping the Lord your God and serving him only. Here's another message for the devil. Serving God is what you were made for, not serving yourself. And then it says about don't test the Lord your God. And the context of Deuteronomy 6:16 is to do with being wiped out, being wiped off the face of the earth. Do you know what? I think Jesus was saying something to the devil that the devil understood because he'd read the Bible too.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there you have it. So we're nearly at the end. Now I just want to go back a little bit to what we said about God is a God of war, because pacifism can be a big issue to Christians. People can fall out over it. Wherever achievable, we should always seek to live in peace with everyone. But let me tell you this, living in peace with people does not include the devil. It does not include the demonic hordes. We should never try to appease the powers of darkness. There's a famous quote by a British Prime Minister who tried to appease somebody in the Second World War. And it doesn't work and it isn't good. But when it comes to spiritual forces of darkness, we should never try to appease them. Warfare is actually our only real option. We are at war with them. And whatever your position or my position on world peace, we must be prepared to resist our spiritual enemies. Don't confuse the physical with the spiritual. I have met and have known of many godly men through the centuries Well, I haven't met them through the centuries. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? But you know what I mean. I have met people. I'm thinking of people from World War II who were godly men, and they went to jail because they wouldn't serve their country in war. And these more greater men than I have no right to criticise their position. I can only say thank God for the way they came through and served the nation in other ways and have left a great legacy of writings that I can read and benefit from. But we shouldn't confuse physical war, war in the earthlies, with war in the heavenlies. I'm really sorry, you can be the greatest pacifist that there is, but you still need to learn spiritual warfare if you are going to overcome in life. And if you want to talk about that more, we can do, but I hope you get my point on this. I have nothing against people who are pacifists. I am not quite sure what I am. But I do know this, when it comes to the spiritual, it's my responsibility to fight. We are not and can never be at peace with the powers of darkness. You may not wish to be part of this war, but you are. Right, just a few scriptures for you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. What fellowship can light have with darkness? You are light, it says in Ephesians 5. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What fellowship can there be between light and darkness? And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians is, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Now, the word Belial means something that cannot ascend from below. And the thought in that is that the Greek thinking that was dominant in that age was that hell or the place of torment was under the earth, and that it was a place that you could not ascend from. And so this is interesting, because this is like that verse we looked at the first week about Tartarus, the angels that were left in Tartarus for judgment. And what Paul is saying here is that we are light and we cannot have fellowship with darkness, just like Belial cannot ascend from below and have fellowship with us. It's an interesting point that he's using the sort of language of, if you like, the divine council of demonic forces, of fallen angels. It's interesting that he's using that. And of course, by the time the New Testament was written, Belial had become a nickname for the devil. So, can you have fellowship with the devil? No, you can't. Don't even try. God is light, 1 John 1:5, in him there is no darkness at all. And Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness. And notice it isn't saying you were in darkness. It says you were once darkness, but now you are light. We have moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We've got a new passport. Live as children of light. Okay, so the summary of where we've got to. Real prayer is warfare, and it has an element of struggle. Sometimes spiritual powers are in conflict with us, but our prayers are always heard. You need to be confident of that. Your prayers are always heard. And there is no peace time in spiritual warfare, only seasons of conflict and seasons of victory. That's all that there is. Darkness and light are opposites. And guess what? Light wins. That's the good news. So, will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are teaching us much about spiritual warfare, and we ask you to really quicken what we've learnt today in our hearts and help us to learn how to pray sometimes to pray with struggling, sometimes to pray in mourning, sometimes to pray with a burden. But Lord, we ask you to help us to pray these things through. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide our prayers and to join us in our prayers and to help us with the words to say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.